So if you have Genesis 12, Galatians 3, and Hebrews 11, I'd like to first begin reading in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 7. And it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 7, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram." Isn't that a sweet thought? That the Lord appeared unto him. "And said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Now, I ask you to get Galatians chapter number 3. I want you to see something. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 16. God makes a promise here to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 7, that he makes a promise that unto Abram and to his seed, unto thy seed I will give this land. God makes a promise to Abram. And he says, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16, I just wanted to show you this verse as a quick reference. "Now to Abraham and his seed," Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." There's a promise that's going to come through Christ, as we know, the promise of life that comes through Christ. So it's the Abraham who's the father of all of those who believe. And so we're made partakers of the wonderful promise of life. But I just wanted to relate that promise that we're able to partake of, the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross and gives us these spiritual blessings, gives us eternal life. Because what we find later is that Abraham is promised the land, and he's promised that, you know, he's basically promised life. So we get the life too. Now, in Genesis chapter number 12, he tells Abram to remember to get out of thy country, and he's going to go unto a land where God says, "I'm going to show you." And what I admire about Abraham here is that when Abraham goes, is that he doesn't know where he's going. God doesn't tell him. If it was me, I like to plan things out. And I like to think 10 steps ahead of the game. I like to know where I'm going before I get there. I like to know what I'm going to do when I get there and exactly what time I'm leaving, what's the schedule. I don't like to leave anything up. You know, I like to have it all there in place. God says, what's that?
Ducks in a row.
Like to have all those ducks in a row. I like to know all their names, and I don't like for any of them to move. But then, you know, God tells Abram, you know, get out of the country and go to a land that I'll show you. He doesn't give him a road map. He didn't have MapQuest or GPS and say, "Here, take this with you. It'll tell you exactly how to get there. Here's the parameters of the land that you're going to go to." Abram just simply said, "Okay, I'm going to go." And God says, "I'll show it to you." So Abraham responds in faith. Abraham goes out. I ask you to get Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, stay in Hebrews 11, but if you're still holding Genesis chapter 12, I want to read verse 8 of chapter 12 before we get to Hebrews. And in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 12, it says, after Abram, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed I will give this land," and there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse number 8, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." Verse 9, "And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." So Abraham journeyed, he pitches his tent, and he's going, and he builds an altar to the Lord. We find faithful Abraham. And he says in Hebrews chapter 11, which I asked you to get, you notice that Abraham, what did he do when he got there to Bethel? Did he pour a cement foundation and put in 2x4s and build himself a house that would not be moved? That's not what he did. What did he do? He pitched a tent. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." Now that's faith. God said, "Go." Abraham went, not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, "By faith, he sojourned What does it mean to sojourn? It means you're just you're just a passing through, right? I think of that hymn, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Abraham's going through this land. It says, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. So he gets to the land of promise, but he's still sojourning when he's in the land. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise. Verse number 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm just overwhelmed by Abraham's faith. He goes out. He doesn't know where he's going. He pitches his tent and he's looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And so he sojourns through the land. If you know where you're going, and if I know where I'm going, I'm gonna lay down some roots, right? I'm gonna set my foundation. You know, if you buy some land, you don't buy land to just go out and pitch a tent on it. You buy land saying that I'm gonna build my house on this land. I'm gonna raise up generations on this land. I'm gonna pass this land along to my grandchildren. Abraham was a sojourner with no permanent dwelling place. What does that remind you of? Christ said, I have no place. The Son of Man hath no place to lay down his head. Christ was a sojourner in this land. The tent wasn't just, this was customary of those days. Abraham's not just building a tent because, oh, this was the in fad and the thing to do. Now, sure, people back there then, some of them were nomadic and they stayed in tents. But the point being is, well, before Abraham ever goes over into the promised land, he comes from the land of Ur, and over there in Babylon, what did they build? What did they build back when Nimrod was in charge? They built a city. What do you build a city on? Remember what they made? They use mud, mortar. They're building houses. They're planting things down. They're not using tents. My point being is that Abraham in the tent is telling us something. Nimrod built a city with mortar, but Abraham separated himself from that world city, that world system, and Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was not man, but whose builder and maker was God. Abraham wasn't satisfied with Babel. And when God says, get you out of that country, Abraham didn't look back like Lot's wife did and had his heart set on that place. Abraham went forth on faith in what God had said. Look at verse number 13 there of Hebrews chapter number 11. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. What does that mean? God showed them, God told them something he was going to do. He saw it afar off and he believed God. He was persuaded that what God said he could do, he would do, and he would accomplish. Similarly, you and I have that faith today, right? God says, I sent my Son, and that Christ died for your sins. We have an earnest expectation of a certain hope, right? And we believe what God told us that he is able to accomplish. You're children of faith, just like Abraham had. So he says, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were, notice this, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham sojourned. He set up a tent because he was a stranger and a pilgrim upon the earth. Now I'd like you to turn back to Genesis chapter 47, but slide a page in Ephesians on your way back. A little bit of flipping here at the beginning, and then we'll tone it down. Genesis chapter number 47. My point being, in what we're seeing here with Abraham and the tent and him being a sojourner, is Abraham did not have his heart set upon the world system. Neither should we have our heart set upon the God of this world, the system of this world, the things of this world. I mean, we get so comfortable because we have it made, right? We're so blessed in America. We have all of these things before us, and we just We just kind of relax and take it for granted, and we just kind of go along with the flow, and we don't stand out, and we don't say, you know what, you know, I want to be a part of the church family. We're going to study the Bible together. We're going to be together. We're going to function as the body of Christ and fight against this world system. I mean, well, we could go on and on, but you get my point. There's so many things that could be said there. Genesis 47 and verse number 9. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. What's Jacob talking about there? His pilgrimage upon this world, upon this earth. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Abraham was just a sojourner in this land. Isaac, just a sojourner in the land. Jacob says, I'm just on the same pilgrimage as my fathers were. There's a certain understanding of faith of what it is that they were looking for. The promises that God had made unto them, the fulfillment of it. And what was it that Hebrews said that they were looking for? The city whose builder and maker was God. So you notice, you know, Abraham's not in the business of building cities. You know, he had a lot of wealth. We'll get to that later. Abraham could have built a city that Nimrod couldn't even match. Abraham was likely one of the wealthiest men on the earth. Might have been the wealthiest. Maybe Pharaoh was. I don't know. But you have a battle of the kings over in Genesis chapter number 14, and you know who has an army, who raises up an army. I mean, if you have a man who raises up an army just in his spare time, he's got some resources at his disposal, right? I asked you to get Ephesians and throw something there in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And the point that I wanted to make is that we too, in the dispensation of grace, are sojourners too. And I'm not trying to overly draw the parallel with Israel. Obviously, we're not looking for the promised land that God had promised to Israel. We know that God will fulfill the promises made unto the fathers of Israel. We know that we're not Israel. We know that Israel has an earthly hope and that we have an heavenly hope. But I hope you understand, as well as Abraham did, not to get planted and rooted in this world, because this world is not your home. This is not your system. This is not the life that you are destined for, that you are to live. Ephesians chapter number 1, look at verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Where has he blessed us with? Our spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. So where is our gaze to be cast upon? We are to set our affections on things above and not on things of this world. Our sights should be set upon the things of heaven and not so much the things that nip on our heels here in this world to try to get you to become a part of Satan's world. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, just flip back a few pages to your left there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And again, I'm just pointing out some verses here to show you that we, those of us in the dispensation of grace, are also sojourners, because this earth is not our final home. Our hope is in heaven. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And I just want to, you know, when I read that passage, the reason why I wanted to read that and share that with you is because when I read that and it says, whilst we are at home in the body, when is Paul talking about? He's talking about right now, right? You have a physical body. You have a physical body that houses your spirit. and your soul. And when you die, and this physical body is it gives out because it can't keep up and it just wears out, what happens to your spirit and your soul? It says that it goes to be with the Lord. Where is your true home? Your true home is not in this physical body. You know, there was a song that was sung by a Southern gospel group, the McCameys. My grandmother loved the McCameys. And they sang a song that talked about, it's just a borrowed tomb. I only lived there for a short while. Because you come into this world, and from dust we are, and from to dust we shall return. And so we come into this world, and we're just in this body full of dirt that lasts for a temporary point of time that gets us from this place to our heavenly home. And it's just a facilitation. So why get comfortable in this? Why think that this life is our hope and that pleasing this flesh and living your life for the physical pleasures of this world and the desires of this world, why do these things? We're a sojourner, like Abraham, looking for our heavenly home. And so he says, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. I look at that and say, I'm not home. I'm in the body, but I'm not home. And I don't mean that Paul's lying. I'm just saying that I know that my eternal hope and my real home is when I go to be with the Lord, when I'm absent from this body. So, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. This is a passage that many of you are probably familiar with. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, Paul is talking about where it is that we shall be. So our hope, as those of us in the dispensation of grace, we're sojourning on this earth. Our hope is in heaven. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." He wants you to know something. He doesn't want you to be ignorant of this fact, because if you're ignorant of this fact, you're losing out on some hope. You're losing out on some assurance. You're losing out on some joy if you're ignorant of this. "Concerning them which are asleep." Remember that body is just a temporary place. You know, death is not your end. Death is the beginning of the choice of where you will spend eternity. So Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Why sorrow? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So he says, back up there in verse number 14, that God will bring us with him. Where is he bringing us to? Is he bringing us back down to this earth? Is he calling us up in the air just to bring us right back down to this earth? We have a hope of heaven. He's bringing us with him home. Home. The place where you can set your roots. Not this earth. I'll read Philippians chapter number 3 to you. In verse number 20, Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look." What are you looking for? Now, I read that because we're going to talk about Lot and Abraham. And we're going to get into that a little bit. But Abraham generously offers to Lot, pick. There's some tension between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. And he says, "Choose which way you want to go, and I'll go the other." And it says, Lot lifted up his eyes, and you know what he looked at? He looked at what are the things of the earth. But you know what was going on where Lot was looking? Was wickedness and was sinfulness. And so As we're reading that in Genesis, as I'm reading that in Genesis, and I look here in Philippians, and God tells Abraham to lift up your eyes, and here Paul tells us our conversations in heaven, from whence we also look. What is your gaze set upon? You know, people get depressed in this life, and when you get depressed in this life, what is usually the cause of your depression? If you're depressed in this life, you're not operating on sound doctrine. Because the depression in this life comes from not understanding where you're to be setting your gaze. It's getting caught up in the things of this world. Right? And we're all guilty of it. This is not me standing up on a soapbox or on an ivory tower and saying, how could you ever feel that way? I'm saying, where should we be looking? Abraham set his gaze upon the city whose maker was God, and he sojourned in this life, so we are to look for heaven. Now, Israel sojourned looking for a city. Get Exodus chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 21. So you're over in Thessalonians, so just turn a few pages to Revelation chapter 21. That doesn't count too much towards a flip, does it? And Exodus chapter number 6. Exodus chapter number 6. We sojourn looking for heaven. Israel sojourn looking for the land. And in Exodus chapter number 6, it says in verse number 4, Exodus chapter 6, verse 4, "And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." God's telling you, I'm going to give you that land of your pilgrimage. You know, the ones that you were just wandering through. I'm going to give that to you. And when God is going to give it to them, you know, it's not temporary. The days of the city had not yet come to Israel. They were still in their pilgrimage when Abraham was there. But the city will come. Revelation chapter number 21. God is good. God loves us. God fulfills His promises to us. I am confident that God has sealed He's used His Holy Spirit to seal my soul, to give me eternal life, that He sealed me in His Son, that my life is hid with Him in God, and I believe Him that He's not going to let me go. And I believe I'll have eternal life, and I'll have the hope of heaven with that eternal life, and that I'll be eternally a part of His family as a son of God. I believe that. Abraham believed this city was coming. But you know, we get the description of that city that Abraham didn't have. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse number 2. The city will come. It says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, right? Where's this city coming from? It's coming from God. "Out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Drop down to verse number 14. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Whose city does this belong to? Whose number is 12? Jacob had how many sons? 12, the fathers of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ come and He calls how many apostles? 12. And so in this city, it had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Where is this city destined for? The earth. What did God promise to Israel? What was God's purpose for Israel? The earth. The physical land, a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom upon which the Lord Jesus Christ would rule from the throne of David. So the city is coming. 12 foundations, 12 apostles. It's Israel's city. Look at verse number 18. "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper." Now, maybe I'll just say this before we read these verses. Read these verses and tell me if any workman upon this earth is able to build this city. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and whose maker was God. And God was the one who built this city. Dan, you're a carpenter. Your family works in carpentry. Tell me if any man would be able to build this city. He says in the building, Revelation 21:18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. If you've got gold that's pure like glass, that tells you that that gold's been refined, right? It's gone through the fire. It's pure. It's perfect. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald. You notice how he just says that? And the foundations were garnished. You know, what do? When you garnish something? Like, you make it, and the garnish is the last thing. You just put a little thing on it, right? Just to garnish it. Well, if the garnish is all manner of precious stones, what do you think the substance of the city is? Splendor. Complete splendor. God made this city. Man didn't make it. This is the city that Abraham was looking for. God says it's going to come back down to the earth. God's going to fulfill the promises made unto Israel. And in the fullness of times, God's going to fulfill the plan for Israel upon the earth. And the body of Christ, our purpose is in the heavens. And we have that heavenly hope. And there shall we be forever. Israel fulfilling her purpose. The dispensation, the body of Christ fulfilling its purpose. All right, back to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. Verse number 9. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And I don't think any of us have really had to face a famine that's so grievous that we don't know where we're going to get our next meal, right? I mean, I wasn't alive during the Great Depression where some, you know, didn't know where their next meal was going to come from here in the U.S. But when Abraham does this, you know, I'm not really sure whether going down into Egypt was the right thing to do. God had told him, made these promises to him. Should Abraham have rather operated upon faith, or was this, you know, that God would provide the provision for him, or was this a bit of unfaithfulness on Abraham's part? So there's that possibility there, but Egypt, physically speaking, was much better off. It had fertile ground coming down through the Nile, and so during this time of famine, Israel apparently had some food, and Abram had probably heard of it, and so they go down there and they journey there. But the reason why I wonder about Abraham going there is over in Isaiah chapter number 31, Isaiah chapter number 31, God says this, Isaiah 31 and verse number 1, woe to them, I'm in chapter number 30, that's why my words weren't matching up. Yeah, verse chapter 30 says, woe to the rebellious children, and I'm like, that's not what I was thinking. We got some kids in here, maybe we switch it up. Woe to the rebellious children. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So God says, woe to them that go down into Egypt, because what are they trusting when they go down into Egypt? You know, Egypt in your Bible is a type of the world. Egypt had food, shelter, wealth, power, protection, everything you need for self-sufficiency apart from God. Isn't that what wealth offers? You know, people, self-sufficiency away apart from God. It's good to have your needs met, as we do in this country, but Egypt is a type of a reliance upon the world system and non-reliance upon God. And when you look for your sufficiency apart from God, it's undoubtedly going to lead to an unfulfilled life. How many of you can think back and look up back on your life at a time before you had trusted the gospel for your salvation and you were living your life trusting in yourself? What does that lead to? Were you ever perfect? No, it leads to an unfulfilled life. And so people in this world are depressed, looking for drugs to self-medicate them, to make them happy and to get them through. And I think that this is in contrast to a spirit-filled life with a dependency upon God. And so here we see what Abraham is relying upon in his time of need. And I'm not sure this was the right thing for him to do, but go back to Genesis 12, look at verse number 11. And it came to pass, Genesis 12, 11, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Now, Abraham wasn't just saying this to get some brownie points with his wife as he's going down into Egypt. But, you know, Sarah was kind of up in years at this point. And so she must have been a very beautiful woman for Abraham to be concerned about what he's getting ready to say. And so Abraham starts to make a contingency plan for what might happen when he gets down into Egypt. So Sarah's a fair woman to look upon. And verse number 12 says, Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Now what's interesting here is, you know, Abraham, I see his faithfulness, and then you see times where maybe there's a lack of faith, because if God told him he's going to have a son, what should Abram know? He should be able to depend upon God that God's going to see him through. So I don't knock Abraham for that. I'm just pointing that out because the Bible points out the realness of its people. Now, it doesn't try to cover it up. But if he knows that Egypt will kill him because Sarah's beautiful and she's his wife, what does that tell you about the Egyptians? If it's common knowledge that they'll just kill you if they want your wife. I mean, we think about countries in this world today where they'll just kill you if they know you're a Christian. Right? And so this is what Abraham knows, and so he's trying to make a contingency plan. And if they were the husband, they would kill them, but if they were the brother, what would they do? Give them possessions to then try to be able to wed the woman. But what's interesting here is that I look at this and I think, this is pretty selfish on Abraham's part, because he's looking for self-preservation. And what's going to happen to Sarah? Sarah's taken away from him, right? And so this is a bit of selfishness here for Abraham to take care of his own skin. But it says in verse number 13, he says, Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now there's another way to look at this in the fact that Sarah really is Abraham's sister. You remember last week when I showed the board and we showed the relations of Terah and then all of the relations underneath, and that Sarah really is Abraham's sister, but a half-sister. And so, you know, I say maybe it's a lack of faith, but it's also maybe just a way that Abraham's trying to play the game here, just on a play of words. But, you know, Abraham goes back to this playbook again, because if you go over to Genesis chapter number 20, look at what he says here. Genesis chapter number 20, look at verse number 1. It says, And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So Abraham's up to the same game plan again. Maybe he thought, well, it worked so good for me down in Egypt. I came up with all these, you know, possessions and it made me rich. You know, it worked out last time. Maybe it would work again. But in the case of, you know, a good old case of like father, like son, look at Genesis chapter number 26 and verse number 6, Genesis 26, 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. There's Isaac in the same place, right? Isaac being the son of Abraham. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. So what we see here is Abraham starting a trend that continues through Scripture. And Sarah really was his sister, but he was the daughter of his father, but not of his mother. Now, when this happens and he goes down into Egypt and he says, this is my sister, what happens then? Let's go ahead and read it. It says in verse number 14, and it came to pass, Genesis 12, 14, and it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. So Abraham, like I said, wasn't just giving brownie points, you know, he was telling the truth. And the verse 15, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So perhaps here Abraham got a little bit more than he bargained for. You know, maybe he thought that she was beautiful and maybe it might bring her some trouble. But do you think that he thought that it would go all the way up to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? And so it was commended unto to Pharaoh. Verse 16, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And I tried to put myself in Abraham's shoes at this point. Right? Like, if this were Amanda, how would I get Amanda out of this trouble? I mean, I caused this trouble. How am I going to get her out? Verse number 17. Here's how she got out. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Why is it that the Lord did this? Didn't he make a promise to Abraham, to Sarah, about their seed that was going to come? And so God is taking care of them. And there's something at stake here for God too. Abraham doesn't have the power to save Sarah. God does. We don't have the power to save ourselves. God does. And Abraham learned that lesson. Now, by the way, there's some parallels to the plagues here. Between Genesis and Exodus, there's some parallels with the plagues that God brings here at the time of Abraham and also at the time of the Exodus. There's a famine in the land. There's the descent down into Egypt sojourn. It's the same there. There's the attempt to kill the males, but the females are saved. There's the spoiling of Egypt, right? Just like Abraham comes up with great wealth, great possessions, what happens to the nation of Israel when they come up out of Egypt? God tells them, you know, go borrow from your neighbor. They get all this stuff and they bring it up out of Egypt, right? Like, go get the U-Haul, guys. Let's load it up and take it back up into the promised land. They're ultimately delivered. As Sarah's delivered, so is Egypt. Israel delivered at the crossing of the Red Sea, and then they go up into the promised land. Look at verse number 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. So this shows you that Pharaoh did not have relations with her because he said, I might have taken her. So he didn't. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Just like is what's going to happen over in Exodus, right? By the way, here Israel, did Abraham not see many miracles in Egypt? Abraham saw many miracles. Israel saw many miracles in Egypt before they left for the Exodus. What did that produce in Israel? Did it produce great faith, the miracles that they saw? It certainly did not. Miracles do not produce faith. Why is that? Can you think of a verse that might answer that question? How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing. That which is not seen. So the things that come into our eye gate are often the things that take us away from the Lord, is it not? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, a couple of notes here in conclusion is that the call that came to Abram comes to each one of us in a way. You know, God calls upon Abram to be faithful, right? Believe me. And in a way, if we relate that to us today, does he not say, I've sent my son, trust him, believe him? And so God gives his word, and it's up to us to believe him upon faith. Faith is sometimes tested. I think of the meal in the barrel running low. What am I going to do? And we don't look upon the famine, but what do we look upon? We trust upon God's faithfulness. And by that, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God operates in the way that he operated with Israel, that he's going to come and fill your barrel with meal and take the, as he operated with Israel in a very physical sense because of the physical promised land and the physical chastening that he did with Israel. Today in the dispensation of grace, he operates on us on a spiritual level with spiritual blessings. Now, by the way, what's greater? Coming along and giving you meal in a barrel or him giving you his spirit and sealing you with it? Why would we want to go back to weak and beggarly things when we have all of the blessings of God? Now, the other thing is, Abraham should have been aware of, or should beware of, going down into Egypt, and that the friendship of this world is enmity with God. And we see that in Lot. And that time spent in Egypt is time wasted. Time wasted. So what we see from Abraham here is we see a stark contrast, I think, on many levels. On one side, just a tremendous amount of faith to just believe God and to step out upon that faith and to follow him. In another sense, there's a not fully trusting in God and his provision. I talked about how the way that faith comes is not by miracles, is not by sight, but it comes by hearing, and it comes by the Word of God. And I just wanted to share something with you quickly that's not really related to the lesson here in Genesis, but I use Blue Letter Bible when I do my Bible studies. I keep my notes in Word, and I'll copy and paste verses into my notes here sometimes. And, you know, there was just this advertisement that kind of bothered me. I just wanted to share it with you guys. They had this, you know how you go to the websites, they have the banner across the top, and of course they try to target the audience based upon what the website is for and the type of people that they think will be there. So who do they think is the type of people that's going to be on blueletterbible.com? They think it's going to be people who are wanting to study the Bible, right? So they have this banner across the top, and it's advertising a new Bible, the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. And what's interesting to me is the slogan that they chose for the Bible. And I'm thinking to myself, you guys really didn't put too much thought into this, did you? So the slogan for their Bible is a lighthouse. You know, God's Word is supposed to be light. And they have in the words, accuracy you can trust. And then it has NASB 2020. That's one of the release dates. 1995. And I'm thinking to myself, it's so accurate that you had to revise it from 1995 to the year 2020. It's so accurate that it couldn't last you more than 25 years. My point being is that I believe I have a book here that's accuracy I can trust, and it's not the New American Standard Version. I believe I have a book that was translated the proper way from the proper source text and is accurate in every word of it. And I don't need it to be retranslated every other year. Can you imagine the gall of someone who's just trying to get your money by printing out a new Bible every 20 years to say, this is accuracy you can trust. Lay down your money and get the new edition. Well, if it was accuracy I could trust, I should be able to trust what you did back in 1995, right? Why is there a need for a new Bible? There is no need for a new Bible. So anyways, if you're not familiar with that issue, you should understand that a lot of these Bibles are changing the Word of God, manipulating the Word of God. And by the way, they can't even translate it the way that they would necessarily want to, because it has to have so many different variations in order for it to be a copyrightable version, in order for them to be able to release it. So then they have to compare it against what they've done in the past and make sure they have so many changes, right? Accuracy you can trust. What a lie. The world's filled with lies. You turn on the TV, you're exposed to lies. You go on the internet, you're exposed to lies. We talked about having the confidence of heaven and having that faith and knowing that what God has promised, He will accomplish. God said, I'm going to give you my word. And if God's going to give us His word, I believe in Him. I believe Him that He'll do it. Now, I believe that He will preserve His word in order for me to be able to have it. And I don't need to doubt it. So I love Him, and I'm thankful for His provisions and for His promises. And even as we read through Abraham and the promises made to Abraham, I'm encouraged by the promises that God gives. And I think about all the wonderful promises that I have. Even though I'm not a part of Israel's earthly program, we have, what a splendid hope that we have, right? Talking with Andy and Maria this week and just, you know, sharing some verses about the consolation of heaven. What a wonderful thought. This body just being an empty shell, and one day when we leave, you know, we're not gone, are we? Our address just changed. I got a better address, better zip code, right? Everybody's trying to keep up with the Joneses, you know, going to a better zip code. We just change our address is all. Life in the Lord is good. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love You, and we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the faithful example that we have in Abraham, and we're thankful for Your word, which is true and which is honest, and even when those who are faithful in You walk in error, Lord, that You still show those as well, knowing that we're all human, that none of us is perfect, only Your Son is perfect. We know He's perfect, and we know His word is perfect, so help us, Lord, to just keep our eyes towards heaven, to keep our eyes in the book, and to set our footsteps on those things that matter. Always keeping our heads, our eyes in front of us, and never looking back upon the things of this world. We're thankful for Your Son, Lord, who gives us salvation freely upon the basis of grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.